The sixth article of the Baptist Faith and Message reads, a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by His laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by His word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of believers, which includes all of the redeemed of all ages, believers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Well, let me tell you, the doctrine of the church has fallen on hard times these days. To many, church membership means little or nothing. We live in a day of church hoppers and church shoppers, a day when commitment to a local body of believers is looked upon as being unnecessary. Believers need to know what they believe about the church and why they believe it. In a day when the very existence of truth itself is being denied, it's imperative that we, those who have been entrusted with God's revelation and His kingdom's expansion, be certain about our doctrinal understanding, particularly the doctrine of the church. The Bible describes the church as the ecclesia, which is a Greek word meaning called out ones. So the doctrine of the church is called ecclesiology, the study of the called out ones. Our English term church comes from the Greek word kuriakon, which describes the Christian places of worship during the reign of the Roman Empire, Constantine. Our term congregation comes from William Tyndale, who translated the Latin word congregatio. This term correctly places the focus on the gathered group of people rather than on a building, because there was much focus on the building, the church, as the church. And it's, but the Bible doesn't speak of the building as the church. The Bible speaks as the people, those who are gathered together as the church. That's important for us to understand. We speak of the church in two different senses. We speak of the local church, you know, local body of believers like this place. And we also talk about the universal church, which refers to all the redeemed of all ages. Today we're going to talk more about the local church. That one. Yeah, the local church. Talk about the local church. First of all, is the master of the church. The master of the church is Jesus Christ. In our main text, Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 through verse about 19, in every sense of the word, Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He ordained the church and He founded it on the confession that He is the Lord. It wasn't Peter the rock that the church was built on. It was the confession by Peter that Jesus is the rock. That's the foundation that the church was built on. And Matthew 16 and verse 13 records that event. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:18 reads, He is the head of the church, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, it tells us, as members of God's church, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is the founder, He's the head, the master, and the Lord of the church. It exists for Him, it exists by Him, and it exists in Him. Without Jesus, there is no church. Without Jesus, there is no church. It doesn't exist. Everything the church is and everything that the church does should flow from that truth. Let us never forget that we exist to exalt Jesus Christ. Everything we are is about Him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the things that we do, unless those things that we do flow from the truth that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So He's the master of the church. Now, second, look at the marks of the church. You know, not long ago there was a group I was reading about within our denomination at Southern Baptist, which they began to champion this strategy of starting what they called house churches. When I say, quote, house churches, it's what they called house churches. There are house churches all over the country and the world. And in many cases, that's the best way to do church. But this group, they started this movement of house churches in an attempt to overcome the difficulties of starting what they called traditional churches. They proposed that our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, direct resources and effort towards starting churches of about 10 or 20 people who met in people's homes. There are places in the world, as I said, where because of religious persecution, those are the only types of churches that are possible. The idea simply didn't take off. They tried, put a lot of effort into it. It just didn't take off. Because the problem was what they often did was they would get together, they would read the Bible, they'd talk about what the Bible said, and then they'd go home. Is that a house church? Well, what would you call that? A Bible study. And somebody, in evaluating this house church movement, basically said this. Said that a Bible study by any other name is still a Bible study. So from a biblical perspective, what makes a church a church? What makes a church a church? I mean, what are the distinct characteristics which we find in the Scripture that differentiates a church from a group of religious people? I mean, you know, what is it? What is it that makes a church a church? Well, there are three things which make a church. Three things that make a church. Number one, it's its members. Baptized believers. The principal thing which designates a church is its members. Those who have been born again and have given witness to that conversion by following the Lord's command and being baptized. So the distinction of a church is that the mark of a church is its members. in what are those members like? Well, Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." You see, we're associated by who we are, what commitment we've made that we're baptized believers. We've made a commitment to Christ, and we're given a witness to the world, beginning with baptism, of the change of in who we are. And the world will be able to look at us and they'll be able to say, there's something different about that person. And they'll see that we belong to Jesus. We're associated by a covenant. And what does that mean? That means that we have come to a basic agreement on what it means to be a believer. What it means to walk with the Lord. And so we're associated in that way. And that covenant expresses our our conduct as Christians. Mark Deaver, who's the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. It's a church that's right almost across the street from the U.S. Capitol. Mark Deaver says about church membership, he says the responsibilities and duties of church members of a Christian church are simply the responsibilities and duties of Christians. Church members, like Christians, are to be baptized and to regularly attend the Lord's table. They are to hear God's word and to obey it. They are to regularly fellowship together for mutual edification. They are to love God, one another, and those outside their fellowship. And they are to evidence the fruit of the Spirit. They are to worship God in all the activities of their home, work, community, and life. Our walk with Jesus Christ should be evident in every single part of our life. And when we come together as the body, it should be to celebrate all of that. But we don't live our Christian life out in this place. We live our Christian life out in the world, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplace. There should be no difference. A person should be able to look at you in this place and see no difference if they saw you in the workplace, if they saw you out in the community, or if they visited in your home. There shouldn't be a difference. If there is a difference, then there's a problem. So the distinguishing mark of the church is its members. But also another mark of the church is its ministry. Its ministry. And there's really four essentials when we're talking about its ministry. First of all is preaching. Preaching the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says to the pastor Timothy in Ephesus, he says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Preach the word. Be ready to preach it all the time. So, I mean, there's a lot behind that statement. When you think of that statement, read one more time. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I mean, it's when we're talking about preaching, we're talking about the whole counsel of God's word. We're talking about preaching the whole counsel of God's word. We're talking about doing it when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. It's when it makes you popular and when it makes you unpopular. You still preach. It's preaching which brings conviction for sin. It's preaching that's centered on the work of God in His kingdom in this world. It's preaching that exalts Jesus as Lord and Savior, which stirs the hearts of the hearers, which leads Christians toward holiness, which calls the lost to get saved, and which calls the saved to reach the lost. It's preaching which points the saints to righteousness. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable, somebody wrote. It's preaching which never compromises the truth, which is anchored in biblical, the biblical revelation, which doesn't know political correctness, and which exposes God's truth to God's people. That's the preaching of God's Word. Where this type of preaching is absent, listen, there is no church. Many of the house churches that we were talking about earlier, they have not, little more than discussion about what they think a biblical passage may mean. And that's it. So it's four essentials of the church ministry is preaching the Word of God. It's also observing the ordinances. A true church is one where the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are observed regularly. The Lord's Supper being observed on a regular basis and baptism regularly as is necessary. And we're not going to spend a bunch of time in there since we looked at that in a whole lot of detail just a couple of weeks ago. But it's one of the essentials of a church is observing the ordinances. Another is disciplining the members. This is hardly ever mentioned in the churches today. It's a forgotten part of the church. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following. You can look that up yourself. It gives the prescription for how to deal with problems between the members and how to deal with them. We don't hear a whole lot about church discipline these days. But Matthew 18 is clear that a body of believers, that as a body of believers, we're to practice loving and redemptive discipline within our body. If a member is in sin, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we who are spiritual have a responsibility to restore him, to restore them, by confronting them and lovingly pointing out to them the error of their ways in hope that they'll repent. This is one of the missing elements in the church and in church life today. And it's one of the reasons why many of the churches and much of the church today looks no different than the world in its witness. The statistics, the morality statistics in the world are almost virtually the same in the church today. All the things that we recognize as sin in the world from a moral perspective are happening inside the church to the same degree. There is divorce at the same levels in the church and outside the church. There is premarital sex in the church just as much as outside the church. You can look at every moral indicator, and it's no different in the church than it is outside the church. And that's sad, because how can the church be a witness to the world of God's ways when the church looks exactly like the world? How can it be? So in church discipline was one of the primary tools on dealing with sin in the church in order to encourage and lead the members to righteous living, to right living. And so it's four essentials of the church ministry is preaching the Word of God, it's observing the ordinances, it's disciplining its members, and it's exercising its gifts. Exercising its gifts. A church is a body of believers where the spiritual gifts are being used, are being exercised. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12 verses 4 through 8 outline that truth. In the Romans passage, in Romans chapter 12 verse 4, it says, beginning with verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And every member, listen, every member, not just some, every member of the local body should be involved in some type of ministry related to the church. Every single member. No exceptions. There's never a time when you say, well, I've done my work, I've done my time, I put in my time. That never occurs. Every member of the local body should be involved in some kind of ministry related to the local church. And Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 12 teaches that the pastors are here for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that the saints, all of them, all of you, are here to actually perform that ministry. The pastor is to, as an individual member, is to be serving. But the pastor's primary responsibility is to train, to equip the membership in order to do the ministry. So the ministry of a church will primarily be done by all the members. All the members exercising their gifts as worship. Its members, the marks of a church, its ministry, and its makeup. The structure. Just a couple of things about the structure. The structure of the church, first of all, is polity. Polity is, I mean, there are different kinds of church government or polity. And as Baptists, we hold to what's known as congregational rule. We believe that that's what the Bible teaches. Dr. Malcolm Yarnell writes that Baptist congregationalism is deeply rooted in the New Testament. In Matthew 18, the passage we were referring to a moment ago, final temporal authority for excommunication, for putting the person out of the church, it says that final decision resides with the congregation. And Jesus was clear that findings by the brother, followed by one or two more, were preliminary steps before the ultimate decision by the entire church. In Acts, the Jerusalem congregation itself was charged with choosing several men who were obviously spirit-filled and widely respected to be put in charge of the kind of more mundane church matters. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit led the Antioch congregation to set apart Barnabas and Saul for missionary work. In Acts 15, the apostles and elders, along with the whole church of Jerusalem, chose messengers to deliver their message to the associated Antioch church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul informed the church that it was responsible for disciplining an immoral man. Congregationalism is the only biblical polity. It's the only government, the only type of church government that's according to the Bible. Southern Baptists have historically held to congregational church rule. So, in the structure of the church, we're talking about polity, how the church operates. The second thing is the offices. The offices of pastor and deacon. First, with the pastors, there's really three words that speak to the office of pastor. The first is overseer. The pastor is charged with leadership. He's to oversee the ministry of the church, giving direction as he seeks direction from God and from God's word. So the pastor is an overseer of the church ministry, and then he's also an elder. The pastor is an elder. The pastor is charged with teaching. He's to ensure that God's word is well understood by the members. And then third, he's a shepherd. The pastor is responsible for caring for the church body as a steward, and as a steward, responsible to Jesus Christ. The office of pastor is reserved for men. Scripture makes that clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And while that's not in keeping with popular trends today in the Christian church, it is biblical and it is consistent with Paul's teachings in 1 Timothy. But also, there's the office of pastor, but there's also the biblical office of deacons. And the word deacon comes from a Greek word which was used to describe a household servant. So within the New Testament church, the office of deacon is an office of service. It's not an office of oversight. Unfortunately, much of the church in our day has turned that the other way around, such that the office of pastor is the office of service, and that the office of deacon is the office of oversight. But that's not biblical. That's not the way that God designed it. Deacons are to take care of physical ministry. You know, we find that in Acts chapter 6, where the apostles commissioned the first deacons to take care of the food ministry that was going on in the church there. Deacons are to strive for unity in the body. That's also found in Acts chapter 6, where there was a division because of the distribution of the food. The Greek widows and the Jewish widows were at odds, and it became a responsibility of the deacons to bring them together by the way that they carried out the work that they did. The deacons are to support the ministry of the pastors. In the New Testament, they supported ministry by doing activities that allowed the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles would assign the deacons responsibilities that would free them up so that they could focus in more on the preaching. But at the same time, the apostles still were the ones who oversaw and led the ministry. So they basically delegated those routine responsibilities to the deacons to get those things done so they could be focused more on preaching and teaching. And then finally, the mission of the church. So the master of the church, the marks of the church, and the mission of the church. One scholar named Malcolm Yarnell, he puts it this way. He said, the church remains on earth to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth by bearing witness to Christ in all places at all times. Our Lord's Great Commission includes four necessary, progressive, continuing, and interrelated actions. Going to the lost throughout the world, making disciples by evangelism, baptizing new disciples into a local church, and teaching all that Jesus Christ commanded. Many churches have become anything but a New Testament church, and no longer fulfill their biblically assigned role. Some have been turned into political action committees, basically. You know, we're not here to be political, but yet God's word will force us to engage the world in political, in the political realms. So we're not here to be political, but God's word will drive us into political issues to deal with those. But our reason for being here is not to be a political action group. Our reason for being here is to spread the gospel to the lost and to the world. And that will cause us, from His Word and the principles of His Word, to bump into political issues. And we need to be willing to stand for those when it's necessary. Other churches have become places of entertainment. I mean, music is a gift to God, but the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what should be central in the church. Music should be there. Music's important. But music should not be the central component of the church. Preaching is the central component of the church. We exist not for ourselves. We exist as a church for those who have not yet come. We exist for the lost. We exist to reach this world with the gospel. And as a church, our mission is to spread the gospel and expand the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth.